it's a great opportunity for us to express our thankfulness to him. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. Genesis 21, 1 through 21. I sort of mapped out Genesis for the coming year in 2022. I still want to talk with Pastor Matt about some possible sermon series. You know, I like to discuss those type things before we do them. Definitely got about another year of Genesis ahead of us, just so you know. But that's with breaks in there, too. It's a big book. There's a reason why I didn't choose this book the first couple of years I was your pastor, because, one, the church was just getting used to the idea of expositional preaching anyway, and to throw in a 50-chapter book, that would have been a hard thing to sell. But we've come a long way, church. We've come a long way. Take care how you respond to God's grace. Take care how you respond to God's grace. Genesis 21, I'll begin with just the first 8 verses. This is God's word. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast, big party, on the day that Isaac was weaned. This ends our reading of God's holy word. May he take this story and these truths and write them on our heart so we may know him better. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the many stories of the Bible that it contains, all of which are true. Thank you for the fictional stories, such as parables, that teach us spiritual truth too. Thank you that your word will not lead us astray if we will but take care how we receive this grace today. May we receive it today with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, do not let us leave here unaffected by the truths you want us to hear. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Now, it's been about 25 years, but God's covenant promises to Abraham and Sarah of a coming son have finally arrived. Think about that, 25 years. And we want our burger in 2 minutes or less. We want our tacos quick. We want supper done now, right? We live in, that's just who we are. We want God's blessing now. And we forget, he's already blessed us. He is blessing us. And blessings take time, some of those blessings. 25 years, church. Look at verse 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Spoken it more than once, progressively with more information each time. The response of Abraham and Sarah in this story to God's covenantal grace is a beautiful picture of how all of us should respond to God's grace. Not just we as Christians, but unbelievers. If you're not a Christian in this room, if you're listening in and you're not a Christian, how should we respond to God's grace? The same way that Abraham and Sarah responded. Point number one, believers respond to God's grace with joyful obedience. That's what we see here. Faith came first. They're believers. And these believers who have faith in God respond to God's grace, not just in faith, but also with a joyful obedience. We see that with Abraham and Sarah. That's simple enough. It's simple enough, yet it's one of those things that you will spend the rest of your Christian life trying to understand the depth and the beauty of the simplicity of responding to the grace of God with joyful obedience. Where's the joyful obedience? Look at verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Now, God had already promised a son, and God had already named the son, right? So the fact that Abraham is responding by faith through this work of obedience, he obeys God in naming his son Isaac, just like God said his name shall be. That's part of what this faith-filled, joyful obedience. We also see more faith-filled, joyful obedience in verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. This is obedience to God's commands back in chapter 17, if you remember. All you, Abraham, all your sons, all your slaves, all your servants, all your family members, male family members must be circumcised. He believed that, and then he practiced it. And here he practices it again, because he believed not only the blessing that would come through obedience, he also believed the what? The curses that would come through disobedience. As the text there, chapter 17, verse 14 says, any uncircumcised male shall be cut off from his people. If you don't do this, there is no hope for these people, your people. Moses then emphasizes, Moses writing Genesis, Moses then emphasizes just how essential faith in God is to receiving his blessing. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. That requires faith to believe that God will keep that promise to an old man. This is God's doing. You see, we read this too quickly. We might even go, wow, 100 years old. Imagine that. That's crazy. But we don't really think about this. This is a supernatural act of God. Not only does an old man father a child, but his old wife, who has been barren all her life, conceives and bears the child. This is a supernatural miracle of God, and it is an illustration. It is a picture of how God saves the sinner from judgment. It is an illustration of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. The New Testament confirms this. You say, is that really what this story is teaching? It is, because the New Testament tells us this is a picture of salvation. An old man with a dead body, practically, an old woman with a barren dead body, as far as conceiving children go, they are able to have a child. And the New Testament confirms that this was a physical miracle and a spiritual miracle. Look at Paul in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. This is extended text, but I think it's really important, okay? Romans 4, 16 through 22. He's talking about Abraham, salvation by faith. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, both Jew and Gentile, is the idea. 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Talking to Abraham, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body physically, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. It's a physical miracle that demonstrates the spiritual reality that unless God brings life to the dead man's sinner soul, there is no life to be had. That's the picture. We'll keep building that case somewhat as we go along. So Abraham responds with his faith-filled, joyful obedience, but Sarah does too. Sarah does too. Look at verse 6. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Imagine barren Sarah all these years going without the children she desperately wanted, desperately desired. And God finally fulfills it in this supernatural way. Some believe in verse 6 that this is her way of saying, when people hear about what's happened, they're going to laugh at me. Now, there's maybe a little evidence of that. That's a potential. But I think the idea here is they're going to laugh with me. They're going to be like, they're going to be filled with joy. You see, there's scoffing laughter, skeptical laughter, and then there's joyful, whoo, laughter, accepting what you've heard, okay? And so this is confirmed by verse 7. So this is an advertisement for always read the Bible in its context. It'll answer most of your questions by doing that. Verse 7 tells us that she's saying, they're going to laugh with me, with joy. Verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. That's the reason why they're going to lie. They're going to be, that's ridiculous. Look at her. She didn't have faith. And she, you know, no, it's, I'm rejoicing along with her. So we see the joyful response of Abraham and Sarah in verse 8 even further. Verse 8, the child grew, was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Why do you throw parties for your loved ones? Why do you throw a birthday party, an anniversary party? Why do you throw a feast for a loved one? Because you're really filled with joy and happiness and excitement as to what God has done and what how God has blessed you from a Christian perspective, how God has blessed you with this family member. The time of weaning had come. When's the last time we threw a weaning party? Exactly, church. That is the American prosperity and affluency influencing us. To have a child that can make it in this culture, and oftentimes even today, to 3 to 5 years old, it's huge. It blows our mind if you really stop to think about it. People in most cultures, to have their child make it to the age of 3, 4, and 5, to survive those days of nursing and become a young child. It's miraculous. So it's just natural, Jeremy. No, it's God's provisional preservation of the child. We fail to recognize how significant this is. They're throwing a party. You know, we throw birthday parties every year. But a weaning party, have you ever thought of that? It's important, apparently. Surviving your infant years when it comes to danger and mortality is second to no other phase in your life. Old age gets closer, but it's not the same. The delicacy about the infant. Psalm 22, verses 9 through 10 says it this way. Speaking to God, yet you are he who took me from the womb. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. You see, we won't be conceived, we won't be born, we won't survive to the day we're weaned unless God is with us. As God's chosen believers, Abraham and Sarah consistently respond to God's grace with joyful obedience. All appears to be going very well in this family, right? It's going very well. They're joyful obedience. God's promises have come to pass. But there's a reason why I stopped short of reading the rest of the story. Because all does seem well. The party's going well. But something happens. Look at Genesis 21, 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah tells you to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Number two, unbelievers respond to God's grace with bitter jealousy. And a lot of other things too, but I'm trying to keep it into the story. A bitterness and a jealousy, an unhappiness, no joy, certainly no joyful obedience. This is how Hagar and Ishmael, and he's old enough to know better, okay? He's old enough to know better. This is how they respond to God's grace. Not just God's grace to any old people out there in the world, but God's grace to their own family, Abraham and to Sarah, to their own household. Verse 9, Sarah is at the feast, and she sees Ishmael laughing. Now, the text doesn't go on into detail as to why he's laughing, but based on the context of the whole story, it's obvious he is laughing at Isaac in some respect, disrespecting him, disrespecting the situation in this of this feast, the reason for this feast. Now, there's been a lot of laughing going on in Abraham's life, a lot of mentions of laughter. You remember back in chapter 17, Abraham, when he first heard that he was going to bear a son in his old age, he laughed, but it was with in a sense of a believing laugh, but sort of a, I can't believe this, shocked kind of laugh. Sarah laughed also, but her laughter was unbelief. She's like, you got to be kidding me, this is ridiculous. Now, she didn't like scoff at it, she didn't like mock God, but there was definitely a questioning of God there, an unbelief. But now, in this story, she's laughing again. You remember? She's laughing with joy. Others will laugh with me. So she has a believing laugh. But then in the story, we see unbelieving laughter creeping back in, don't we? Isaac's name literally means laugh, to laugh, or laughter, laughing. Now enters this unbelieving laughter, and it's coming from Ishmael. And it's not just a regular unbelieving laughter, but it's scoffing. It's ridicule. He's mocking little Isaac. He's mocking a little child. He's mocking the child of promise. And it's not just an immature kind of laughter that you might expect from a 14-year-old. You say, oh, he's just 14, Jeremy. He's off the hook. No, he's not. This is going beyond just the immaturity of a 14-year-old. This is a scoffing ridicule. So Sarah goes to Abraham. She goes to her husband, verse 10. It says, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Now, if we didn't know better, we might side with Abraham here, right? If we didn't get the full story, you know, many of us, we think, whoa, Sarah, you're going too far. That's a little harsh. This is, you know, that's going too far. The text says Abraham was very displeased. Verse 11, he's very displeased at what she had done. I mean, after all, not only is Ishmael his son, it is his legitimate son through Hagar. Wasn't it Sarah's idea to give Hagar to Abraham in the first place? So why are you making this big deal? You can almost hear the argument, like, very displeased. What are you talking about? This is ridiculous. But it reminds us, church, that we tend to forget that our past sins, though they are forgiven, there's temporal consequences that will come, time and place. Just because we've moved on, we see this problem creeping back in. We'll say more about it toward the end of the sermon. It's creeping back in. But I think maybe more surprising, more surprising than Sarah's response to what's going on is God's reply to Abraham about what to do. Look at verse 12. Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Notice, by the way, he never calls Hagar Abraham's wife. It's interesting. Even though he kind of took her to be his wife, right? Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, up until now, there's been a lot of threats to God's promises, covenant promises, right? That's one of the main themes that we've been addressing. Most of the threats to God's covenant promises have come, for the most part, from the outside, I would say. You know, for the most part. Except for, one of the big ones that did not was the issue of Hagar and Ishmael. This has already been a problem several chapters ago. Hagar and Ishmael became an issue between Abraham and Sarah, threatening the covenant. Here again, they're coming between Abraham and Sarah, threatening the covenant. God firmly, yet gently, as a father, reminds Abraham that his covenant is with Isaac, not Ishmael. And that as long as Ishmael is around, is a part of the household and the family, the covenant is in danger of being broken. This is why God actually indicates that Sarah is right in this occasion. I mean, her motivations may not have been the best, but at the end, she's right. This slave child cannot be a part of this family. Now, you say, well, that's just terrible. God's going to excommunicate them and exile them without even helping them or whatever. Whoa, whoa, slow down. Verse 13. God says, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. Far from God just throwing people to the wayside, God's got a purpose, a plan for Ishmael too. He's not the son according to promise. He's not the son of salvation, but he will have an earthly kingdom in his own right. And we know today that they're still around. That's the Islamic nations, the Arabic peoples come from these lines. Now, even though it was one of the most difficult things that Abraham ever had to do, because you know, you can tell he's attached to the son. For a time, he thought that that son was going to be the promised child. In fact, we know that from what we've already studied. Though it's very difficult, Abraham trusted God, evidenced by his obedience to God. Verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, surely to goodness, this difficult, trying, hopeless situation seemingly is going to drive Hagar and Ishmael to repentance, to faith and repentance. There's very little evidence that Hagar has any type of faith in the one true God for salvation. Ishmael, there's very little evidence that he does either. Surely this is going to bring them to God. And they're going to get right with God. Let's read the story. Genesis 21, 15 through 21. Let's finish this chapter. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the child of the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt, which is where she was from. So Hagar and Ishmael, they're out in the wilderness, they're wandering, they run out of water. Hagar apparently sinks into some type of paralyzing type despair. She sets Ishmael under a bush, she walks away, a bow shot away. I don't know what that would be in old archery terms, a couple hundred yards at the most, at the very most, probably 100 yards at the very most, depends on how good you are, I guess. But distant enough, but not too distant is the idea. She believes Ishmael's going to die. You're out of water. We can only survive about 3 days without water. Food's one thing, but water's a different thing in the desert, in a barren place. She thinks the child's going to die, verse 16. So she lifts up her voice. She's weeping. She's crying. But the Lord pays no attention to her. Not at all. Not to her. Rather, Moses writes, verse 17, God heard the voice of the who? The boy, Ishmael. The angel called out from heaven to her. Now, why does he answer because of the boy but not Hagar? Because who was God's promise toward? Hagar or the boy? The boy. Why was God's promise toward Ishmael? Why did God make that promise toward Ishmael anyway? Because of who? Abraham. It's all about God's faithfulness to his people through Abraham. So it's important to see that neither Hagar nor Ishmael are crying out to God in repentance. They're not going, oh God, we're so sorry. Ishmael's like, oh Lord, I'm sorry I laughed at Isaac. Oh Lord, we did this to ourselves. There's no repentance, there's no faith, there's no belief. They're simply calling out from the pits of unbelief. We got to be very careful. You can talk with people in this world and they will seem very contrite and very heartbroken and very broken. But until they're at the point where they're ready to renounce all their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they haven't come to faith yet. So why does God speak to her so graciously? God tells us himself, I kind of alluded to this, but he tells us more specifically. What troubles you, verse 17, Hagar, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. It's about the boy and his promise made to him through Abraham. He tells her, get Ishmael up. Why? Verse 18, because he's not going to die today. Ishmael will not die as you think he will. No, he's going to be a mighty nation. I promise you this. In other words, I'm going to get you out of this wilderness and we're going to get you established somewhere. God opened her eyes, verse 19, and there she saw a well of water, full of water, there in the wilderness. Was it there before? I think so. Yeah, I mean, I can't prove it. I mean, did God create, whether he created the well or it just appeared because she didn't see it, doesn't really matter. Point's the same. God is the one who makes all things possible. He opened her eyes, and she went and filled up the skin, refreshed her son. And then Moses gives us this quick summary. It's very quick. We're going to get a long summary of Isaac's life, aren't we? Chapters of Isaac's life. We get two verses on Ishmael, basically. Verse 20, the boy grew up. He lived in the wilderness. He became an expert with the bow. He's a great hunter. Verse 21, he's going to live in Paran, the wilderness of Paran. And his mom's going to Hagar's going to find him a wife from the Egyptians. So we have this mixing of the nations yet again. So what's the point of the story? The point of the story is that Isaac alone was the son of promise. Period. It's not about how do we resolve family issues. There's principles there we might can learn. This is not about family problems. This is not about getting along. This is about one thing and one thing only. Isaac is the son of promise, not Ishmael. Isaac is the son of promise. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. The same electing grace that God had granted to Abraham is being extended through Isaac. Electing grace. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. In the same way God had chosen Abraham and not hundreds of thousands of other Chaldeans, he chose Abraham. God will choose Jacob and not Esau. And we can get angry and upset and mad about electing grace all day long, but it doesn't change the fact that God is the elector. God is the sovereign God who knows and sees all things. And we are not called to question his wisdom. The point of the story in application is to us as Christians. If you are a Christian today, it's because you have been saved by God, according to his electing grace. You could have just as easily been the Ishmael in the story. But God in his love and his mercy and in his grace chose you, set you apart. Not because you were beautiful. Not because you were sinless. Not because you were talented, smart. Because he set his love on you. Just like he's going to do for Israel later. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us exactly why he chose Israel and not any of the other nations of the world. Because he loved them with a special kind of love. Two paragraphs in the New Testament confirm this idea of applying this story to electing grace. Two different places without any, no uncertain terms. Paul does it both times. Okay, Galatians 4:29. The other is, excuse me, Romans 9. We'll get to that in a moment. Galatians 4:29. Now you, Grace Life. Now you, brothers and sisters. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. There were people in the Galatian churches that had crept in and were teaching that if you wanted to get right with God, it wasn't just by grace through faith. It was by grace through faith plus circumcision and by keeping the law, by being obedient to the law of God to add to salvation. And Paul says, no, you're going back to being a son of the slave woman if you do that. No, we're born of the promise, born again of the promise of God. But what about Romans 9:6 and following, 9:6 through 8? I should say. For it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not are all children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as his offspring. How do you know that you're a children of promise? You believe. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Isaac will come to believe on God and it will be counted to him as righteousness. He's a son of the promise. Ishmael never believed on God and received God's righteousness through faith. Therefore, he was a son of the flesh and not of the promise. Now, theoretically, Ishmael could have come to faith and been saved, theoretically, but that's not how it happened in this case. He didn't believe the gospel. So how do we receive? How do you receive electing grace? The electing grace of God. The same way Abraham, Sarah, and eventually Isaac will and did. By God's grace through faith. Therefore, take care how you respond to God's grace. This story is a reminder of two very different sets of people responding to God's grace. One, faith-filled, joyful obedience. The other, bitterness, jealousy, unbelief, unhappiness, disgruntledness. Which of these responses is the persistent pattern of your life? I'm not talking about, do you have days where you're not very joyfully obedient? Sure, Christian. Yeah, okay. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about persistency. I'm talking about consistency. Which of these responses is the persistent testimony of your life? This story reminds us, be careful how we respond to God's grace. Let us receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we receive it by faith, there will be a thankfulness, a joy, a hope, an obedience as his sons and daughters. That's how we receive it. That's how we receive it. Let's pray. Lord, at this time, at this moment, I pray that you will shut down and shut off any thoughts, any desires, any arguments raised against your word, any distractions that would keep us from asking ourselves the question right now, what is the persistent response in our life to your grace? This morning, Lord God, I dare say every person in this room had access to and or partook of food and water or coffee or juice or something to sustain the body. We have all arrived this morning with clothes on to protect us from the elements and to keep us chaste. We came here today sheltered from the sun's rays. Lord, you have blessed us. You have graced us with more grace than we could ever imagine. And ultimately, you graced us to the maximum in Jesus Christ, coming to die on the cross for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Oh, that we would be careful how we respond to your grace right now. Forgive us if our minds are on lunch. Forgive us if our minds are on the person's hairstyle across the room. Forgive us if we're too focused on a sound or some other distracting thing. Holy Spirit, draw our attention to Jesus Christ like a magnet, that we might behold his goodness and his grace and respond with a faith that is joyfully obedient. Thank you for being patient with us, for we have failed you. We have sinned too often, too egregiously. But you have been faithful to grant mercy and grace. In Jesus' holy name, we thank you. Amen. I'll be a